Man, Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We are getting into Paul's third missionary journey. As we get into Acts chapter 18, we're just finishing up his second missionary journey at the beginning of Acts chapter 18. If you remember last time, we talked about Gallio giving Paul a trial, and he was on trial, and Gallio from the Roman authorities was judging Paul and said, "This is not my concern." And he talked about the issues, and the issues was the word of God, the name of God, the law, or salvation by works, and the name of Jesus Christ. And so there was some issues there that had to be dealt with. And we see in verse number 18 through verse 23, we're not going to read those verses, but that's when Paul is traveling back to Jerusalem. And he has a couple that he met in Acts chapter 18, and verse number 2, he met Aquila and Priscilla, and that's going to be important in our study today. But he left them in Ephesus. As he's traveling back, he left them and others in Ephesus while he was going back for a feast in Jerusalem. And what also is important is the last words in verse 23, where he says, strengthening all the disciples. And that's pretty much what he was doing. Now, he was trying to get to a destination, but during the journey, he had something to do. He was strengthening the disciples. What do we call that? Mentoring or discipleship, right? And so we get into verse number 24, and it says, and now he's talking about Ephesus, going back to the thought of what's going on in Ephesus, as Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And so as we see, Paul is journeying through getting back. Now he went 1,500 miles in verse 22 and 23. But he left Aquila and Priscilla right there in Ephesus. He was headed to the feast. And he had an urgency in strengthening all disciples. We pick up in Ephesus with Apollos coming to Ephesus. A man entered there to preach. We assume that Paul converted, may have converted this man or led him to the Lord. But in walks Apollos. And who is Apollos? The Bible gives us a description a little bit about this man. He's a saved man from Alexandria. And Alexandria, located right there on the Nile Delta in Egypt, it was named after the founder, Alexander the Great. And we're not talking about Alexandria in Northern Virginia, okay? This is across the ocean. This is a little bit away from us. But it was located in the Nile Delta in Egypt and was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. Okay, the second largest city in the Roman Empire. Which would be the first largest city in the Roman Empire? Rome, right? So other than Rome, this would be the largest city in the Roman Empire. All right, so it was famous for a lighthouse on the narrow island of Pharos. It was a rather large, had a lot, rather large library. They say that at that time, it was over 700,000 volumes in the library there in Alexandria. Jews made up about one-third of the population of that city. It was actually in this city, Alexandria, where Hebrew scriptures were translated into the Greek Septuagint version. All right, so there was a lot of Jews that were translating this to the Greek, and it was home to many Jewish scholars like Philo. Philo was a Jewish scholar that was there, and in fact, Philo influenced another philosopher named Plato. And so you can tell that there was a lot of deep thinkers. There's a lot of philosophy there. And so Apollos coming out of there, the Bible teaches us that Apollos was an eloquent man. Now that was a fluent in speech. He could speak very well. He had good speech. He could probably get up and speak very well to people. He had great speech, and he could speak. So he was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Now, Stephen tells us about Moses in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. When Stephen, right before he was stoned, he told us, and he says, "And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." That's the only two times that this word "mighty in words" is used. And he was mighty in the scriptures. Apollos had a desire to learn and understand the scriptures as well as to teach and preach the scriptures. Did you get that? So when it talks about he was mighty in the scriptures, here's what it's dealing with. He had a desire to learn and understand. Do we come on Sunday morning with a desire to learn and understand? Desire to learn, to hear and understand the scripture. And then what he wanted to teach and preach the scriptures. He wanted to learn and understand the scriptures so that he can give somebody else the scriptures. And so he was mighty in the scriptures. And God led Apollos to Ephesus, and Paul had just left, and Aquila and Priscilla were not there when Apollos arrived, and we see that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. We see that, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had learned, they took him in unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Aquila and Priscilla saw Apollos preaching and decided that they wanted to help him, that they wanted to mentor him, that they wanted to disciple. They were disciples making disciples. Now think about that for a minute. Now, first off, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? You know, what does that mean, Pastor Creed, to be a disciple? The word disciple in the New Testament, it's dealing with this thought, a follower or a learner of Christ. A follower or a learner of Christ. Are you learning about Jesus Christ? Are you growing in the scriptures? Are you understanding the Word of God? Are you being fed? Are you feeding yourself the Word of God? Are you studying? Are you a disciple? Now, first off, you have to be saved. You have to be saved. What does it mean to be saved, Pastor Creed? It means that you have to put your faith and trust on Jesus Christ. Now, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you can be a good person. By the way, there's going to be good people that die and go to hell. God went and died. God sent his Son to die on the cross for everyone's sin. Those who we believe are good, those who we believe are bad or horrible or wicked people, Jesus Christ died for all of them. Jesus Christ died for all of us. And we can accept Jesus Christ into our heart. I don't have to go to a priest and tell him all my sins and ask a priest or a pope for forgiveness because I have Jesus Christ. The work has already been done. And so salvation must come first, and then I can, after salvation, I can become now a disciple of Christ, a learner and follower of Christ. See, we look at the New Testament, we say, well, Jesus had 12 disciples. That's a position. I'm not in a position, Pastor Creed. You are in a position. You're a child of God. Amen? If you're saved, you're a child of God. You are in a position. And by the way, you are commanded to be a disciple of Christ. All of us are, if you are saved. And so, as we look at this, Aquila and Priscilla in chapter 1 houses Paul. How many of you believe that Paul taught them a little bit? In fact, Paul couldn't help but teach others. He couldn't help but speak Christ and teach the scriptures and teach about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And so by the time Paul had left them in Ephesus, they were disciples and they were discipled. And by the way, we never, ever complete our discipleship course. Let me understand that. You never stop being a disciple. You never stop. I want to make sure everybody understands this. We don't arrive. We never stop being a disciple. We're always learning. We're always following Christ. And so Aquila and Priscilla were disciples, and now they have an opportunity to disciple someone else. And that's exactly what we all ought to be doing. Well, Pastor Creed, I'm not the pastor. Pastor Creed, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. Pastor Creed, I don't have a position in the church. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? If you're saved, then you should be a disciple making disciples. A disciple making disciples. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Be with us now. Help us as we get into the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. They were disciples making disciples. And let's look first in verse number 26. It says, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, look at this phrase, they took him unto them. They took him unto them. Now, can you imagine Aquila and Priscilla? Now, when I first heard of Aquila and Priscilla when I was a young person, I thought that maybe there was two women. And in the English, the name Aquila sounds like a female name. It sounded like a female name to me. And I always thought that these are two women. And that these were two women that were godly women. And they took this man in and helped him. And then I realized this was a married couple. And can you imagine? But this is a married couple, a man and a woman. Aquila, a man. Priscilla, a woman. And as they listen to Apollos, he's mighty in the scriptures, he's eloquent, he can speak, they see something in him, they see the potential that God can do something through this man. And they step up. Isn't that wonderful? They notice the potential, but you see there's a common identification here. There's a common identification. They were both foreigners. I mean, you remember as we went and talked about Aquila and Priscilla, how they were kicked out of their home in Rome. They were in Italy. They were in the biggest city. Now, watch this. Rome, the biggest city, right? Alexandria, the second largest, right? Rome, number one. There's a connection there. Now, they both probably had to go through some of the same battles and struggles Apollos and Aquila did. It was probably just a connection that was there. They were both foreigners. They were both from big Roman cities. They were both believing Jews. Isn't that the greatest identity we have with each other? That we're saved, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe that's exciting to look at each other, and instead of bickering and arguing, we can say they're indwelled with the Holy Spirit just like I'm indwelled with the Holy Spirit. They believe in Jesus just like I believe in Jesus. They part their hair different. They may wear different color clothes, but we're saved. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a great identity they had in Christ Jesus, a common identity. All these were commonalities for what? I mean, think about this for a second. Watch this. God brought both parties to a place where he could do his work. Think about that. The place where God had them in Ephesus, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Rome, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Alexandria, brought them together in one city, in Ephesus, so that God's work could be done in Apollo's life and in Aquila and Priscilla's life. Why? Because they were disciples making disciples. Aquila and Priscilla had to stop their business in Corinth and move to Ephesus. What faith that was. Do you believe that God has you in a place to be discipled? Do you believe that God has you here in Asheville for a purpose? Do you believe that God has you here at Temple Baptist Church for a purpose? To do his work? To do his work in you? Do you believe that God has you in a place to disciple others? Are you here for God to do his work in you and through you? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, there is no Galatians chapter 20. There's a Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I am crucified, listen, with Christ. There's my identity. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm in Christ. I'm with Christ, and Christ is in me. He's with me. What does that mean for me? The life which I now live in the flesh, listen, I live by faith of the Son of God. I'm with Christ. Christ is with me, and I'm living for him. Many times we are okay with discipling, but we have to do it on our terms. I'm going to do it my way, God. How many of you have children? How many of you have had that war with your children? You know the war I'm talking about. The clean up your room war, huh? Some of you who are young and you don't have children, you know this because you were a child that had that war and that battle, right? You have that clean up your room war. Now, when mommy or daddy says, hey, go to your room and clean your room, and they come out and they say the room's clean, there's two different definitions of clean in there, right? There's the child's clean, and then there's daddy and mommy's clean. Now, which clean do you think it ought to be? Daddy and mommy's clean, right? There's our view of our Christian life and what we should be doing. And there's God's perspective and view of what we ought to be doing. And we come up and we say, God, my life, I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. I'm serving. Are you doing it God's way? Are you following God's direction? Are you where God wants you to be? Doing what God wants you to do. And I find it fascinating that Aquila and Priscilla were kicked out of Rome and went to Corinth and was able to help Paul, and Paul was able to help them, and they got together and they uprooted their business in Corinth and brought it to Ephesus. And at the same time, God was working in the life of this young man, Apollos, in Alexandria, and he was teaching him and molding him and sent him to Ephesus. And on the same day, Aquila and Priscilla came to the synagogue. Apollos was preaching there, and they were able to hear Apollos, and God touched Aquila's heart to go and to bring Apollos into him. What's your story? Why has God brought you here? Who does God have you here for? we see there's an identification, but there's a compassionate invitation. They took him unto them. I love those words, unto them. What's this mean? What's the principle here? The principle is that they opened themselves up to this man. They opened their lives up to this man. They weren't closing their life off. When we come to church and we show up at church and we leave and we're done. They opened their lives up to this discipleship, to this man coming into their home. Does not clarify what happened or what was said at the dinner table. Miss Barb, I tend to think that maybe they played Rook. I don't think many people know what that game is. maybe they enjoyed some time of fellowship. Maybe they were, if they were Baptist, they had some fried chicken or some kind of food that was on the table and they were able to break bread or something. It doesn't tell us all that, but they did say this, that Aquila and Priscilla brought Apollos unto them. Unto them. They opened themselves up to be part of Apollo's life. And mentoring and discipleship will not come without sacrifice. The sacrifice of time and work and effort. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Reminds me of a Sunday school teacher. And one Sunday, the pastor stood outside the door and listened as the teacher weakly stumbled through the Bible lessons while the boys sat in a rapt attention. That morning after the service, the pastor called the Sunday school teacher into his office. He expressed his amazement at the fine job he was doing and inquired of him what it was that had made such a difference in these young lives. The teacher shrugged and offered no explanation. As the pastor continued to probe, he noticed that the man held in his lap a small black notebook along with his Bible. The pastor asked if he might take a look at this lesson book, and the man obligated. As the cover was turned back, each page was dedicated to one of those seventh grade boys. There was a photograph taped to the upper right-hand corner, and with a name beneath it, neatly listed on each page, there was address, phone number, and the name of each boy in their school. They had the parents' name, their hobbies, and their favorite candy. The pages were brittle. As the pastor turned them, you could tell that they were at once soaked in the tears of their praying Sunday school teacher, who had overcome their mischievousness and hardened hearts, not with skill, not with great knowledge, but with love, with compassion. And I wonder, are we the disciples? Are we discipling the way God wants us to? We see that they also had an encouraging exposition. Look at verse 26 again. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly." They expounded on him. Teaching was accomplished here. "He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John," we see in verse 25. You say, what does that mean, Pastor Creed? Many people believe that he was baptized by John. But he knew the baptism of John. He knew the truth that John the Baptist was preaching. But he didn't know, nor was a witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that he was saved and that he was preaching the Lord. But now, after Aquila and Priscilla was able to sit down and talk to him, they were able to share that Jesus Christ had come. And here's what happened. They were able to share the glorious story of what happened, not what was going to happen. They were able to tell them what happened, that Jesus Christ came and died, and he was buried, and he rose again. He did know something, and he was mighty in the Scriptures, and he knew about the Old Testament. He knew about John the Baptist, and he preached, and a lot since then had happened. But what I want to notice is that Apollos was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures, but he was teachable. Isn't that something? And we ought to be. We ought to be like Apollos, teachable. Lord, teach me. Send somebody my way to teach me and show me. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, and we're going to go there on Wednesday night. This is where we left off. On Wednesday night, we're going to go 1 Peter 5:5. But it says, listen, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I don't know everything. I want to know more. Teach me more. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We see they expounded and they taught him, and he was an open book. He sat and listened. We see that they taught him, they expounded him to, unto him what? They expounded him to the way of God, the way of God more perfectly. They didn't expound to him their preferences. They didn't expound to him their likes and dislikes. They expounded unto him the way of God. Now, two things happens here. Two things happen when disciples, when we disciple other people, when disciples make disciples. Two things happen. Are you ready? The disciples humble themselves and become teachable. You with me? There's a humbling. All right? Then the discipler or the mentor humbles themselves to teach. Why? Because if you're going to be a disciple or if you're going to be a mentor, you need the grace of God. And the only way to receive the grace of God is to humble yourself. You say, Pastor Creed, why do you believe that our churches today are pushing aside this discipleship program, this discipleship program that God has commanded us? Why do you think that's happening, Pastor Creed? Here's why. Pride. Pride. There's people that say, I know this already. I know it all. Right? And then there's other people that are saying, well, I know it, but I have other things to do. I don't have any time for that. But we're commanded to be disciples. And we're commanded to make disciples. Did you hear that? We're commanded to be disciples. And we're commanded to make disciples. And we're commanded to teach them the way of the Lord. I want to teach people how I was taught. No, I want to teach people the way of the Lord. I desire to teach the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look at verse 26 again, Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Whom when the Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto them the way of God, what? More perfectly. More completely. Why? Apollo had some gaps that needed to be filled. And he was teachable. Aquila and Priscilla had the information to fill those gaps. And they were available. You see how that works? We need to be teachable, but we also need to be available for God to work through us. There was a violinist who advertised that he was going to play a $6,000 violin. Now, Jared, is that violin $6,000? Not quite. This was in the day and age when $6,000 would buy you the nicest car. It's a $6,000 violin. And he stood up there as crowds came into the great hall to listen to him play this violin. And he began to play the violin. And it was beautiful. And after he was done, he put that violin above his head and smashed it on the ground and stomped on it and broke it to pieces, walked off the stage. People were stunned. Why would he do that to a $6,000 violin? He came back on the stage with another violin and began to play the same song beautifully. He looked at the crowd and said, "The one I smashed was a $20 violin. The one I played the second time was a $6,000 violin." No one knew the difference. You say, why? Because it was the master, it was the musician that was playing that made the music. Isn't that wonderful? I need to humble myself. I want to be teachable. I want the great musician to play my life. I want to live for Jesus. I need to make myself available. I lose all my pride. Make disciples. And allow God to work through me. Lastly, we see an exciting impact. An exciting impact. Look at it in verse number 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Now listen to this. Who, when he was come, helped them kind of. No, there's a word that says what? Much. He had a servant's heart. Can you imagine coming into Aquila and Priscilla's house and learning how to be a servant? And then he goes out and he serves the disciples, which had believed through grace. Now, what else did he do? For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing the scriptures that what? Jesus was Christ. Now, verse 25, he says, he instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, in verse 28, he says, Jesus was Christ. The gospel is now being preached by Apollos, and there's a great impact. People are getting saved. Impact comes only by obedience to God's command. You with me? What command is that? Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, we see at the end of the chapter that God gives us the great commission to go, teach, baptize, teach. What does that mean? We ought to be making disciples. Don't you love what happened here with Aquila and Priscilla? Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, as we close, I want you to see in John chapter 15, look at verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my what? Disciples. You want to be a disciple of God? It begins in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more what? Fruit. That's discipleship, bringing forth fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Did you hear that? The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. We must know that we are in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. How to be a disciple? We must be in Christ. Jesus is the foundation and central message of discipleship. How do you know that? Because discipleship is all about the Word of God. And Jesus is the message, the foundation, the Word of God. And if we're going to disciple people, that ought to be our message. He is our message, Jesus Christ. But it also says, I will be pruned. Look at verse number 2. Every branch that beareth fruit, he what? Purgeth it. We're getting to that point. How many of you have a rose bush? Right? How many of you have plants that you prune? Anybody? Yeah, why do you do that? You're killing it. No, what are you doing? You're making it what? Fruitful. You're making it fruitful. You say, why is God doing this in my life? Why is God putting this in my life? Why do I have to go through this tough time, Pastor Creed? God's making you fruitful. God's helping you to become fruitful. And if we're going to be a disciple, we're going to be a disciple teachable. We're going to be making disciples available. There's going to be a pruning process. There's going to be a pruning process. We see that we must be in Christ. We see that we will be pruned. We also see that we must strive to bear fruit. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. We also see my impact through discipleship is to glorify God. Here it is. As a Christian, I'm striving to bear fruit so that I can glorify God. I'm striving to bear fruit so that I can glorify God. I'm not striving to bear fruit so I can pound my chest. I'm not striving to bear fruit so I can lift up my name. I'm striving to bear fruit so I can lift up the name of Christ. It's all about the Master. Are you pleasing the Master with your obedience and discipleship? A young man in old Vienna named Rudolf once desired to write a symphony. He spent hours to days on a symphony. He finally finished and called all his friends in to come and go over it with him. And they were very impressed and said, "This is going to make you a great name. Rudolf." He was not satisfied. He went back to work and kept on working and working and working. He then turned over his piece to an orchestra. They practiced and practiced and practiced. The night came when they were to perform this masterpiece, and the orchestra had begun to play as Rudolf directed his masterpiece. The great hall was packed, and as they played, the beauties of the harmony floated out over and touched a responsive chord in their lives, and it melted hearts, and they caught the inspiration of the composer. After the last note had faded away, the place erupted. They flooded the stage, and congratulations to Rudolf, and he stood still with no acknowledgement that the crowd was even there. His eyes off in the distance. And after the crowd began to disperse, an older white-haired man from the back stood up, made his way to the stage. He put his hands on the shoulders of Rudolf and said, "It is well done, Rudolf. It is well done." And only at that moment, when that composer smiled with satisfaction, because his master was pleased. If God could hang the stars on high, could paint the clouds that drift on by, can send the sun across the sky, what could he do through you? He can send a storm through space, and dot the trees, the mountain's face. If he the sparrow's way can trace, what could he do through you? If God can do such little things as count our hairs and birds that sing, control the universe that swings, what could he do through you? That's the question. Are we disciples making disciples? What can God do through you?